Solomon is giving some of his wisdom in this chapter, some of which is very good, and actually some of it is really just to paralleling Proverbs. And Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and some of what he says here is paralleling that, not all of it. We got down to verse 10 last week. So Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. Say not, why is it that the former days were better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. So he's saying, don't ask the question, why were the former days better than these? We've all done it, haven't we? The good old days. Why can't we go back to the good old days? Whatever those good old days may be in your mind, and we kind of think, you know, why can't it be like it used to be? Sometimes we think about that, you know, in our own nation politically, especially right now during this primary season. It's like, it's never been this bad. Why can't we go back to the good old days when things were a little more civil? Church-wise, we can be guilty of, you know, why can't we go back to the good old days? You know, back when the music was exactly the way I liked it. Back when people were more committed and more dedicated than they are today. You know, we always pine for the good old days. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with asking the question, why can't we go back to the good old days? What's wrong with that? Dave? Okay. It can make you kind of grumpy because you're not content with the present. You're living in the past. Somebody's... Ann says your memory is not perfect, and the good old days aren't really as good as what we think they were. They were kind of bad back then too. Any other thoughts? You know, I think of Philippians chapter 4, where it says that we are to think on those things which are true. And that word true could be translated real. That which is true or that which is real. The good old days, whether they were good or not as good as we might think they were, or whatever they were, it's not what is real right now. And what good does it wish for the good old days? What good does it do to wish for the good old days? That we're living in the present. We're living now. We've got to learn to live in the now. We've got to learn to live our faith in the present. We need to learn to reach the culture in which we're living in the present. It doesn't do us any good to wish for the good old days when maybe we think anyway that it was easier. What good does that do? We're living in the present. And if it is harder, so be it. That's where we're living. We need to know how to live our faith now. We need to know how to reach people for Christ now. It doesn't do us any good to think about what it used to be. Rob?
I agree with that, but in looking at the past, can we look and learn from that?
We can certainly learn from the past. I like people, or I've heard this saying before, we need to look at the past, look at history, as a rudder to guide us into the future, not as an anchor to hold us back. And I think that's a good picture. We can't forget the lessons of the past. We can't forget the things we've learned. We can't forget that needs to be a rudder, but it shouldn't be an anchor to hold us back and not be effective in the present. And so we need to use good judgment in that. So, and really, if we're wishing for the good old days, that means we're not content in the present. And Scripture everywhere commands us to be content. We are to be, you know, Godliness with contentment is great gain. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And if we're wishing for the good old days and we're dwelling in the good old days, we're not content in the present. And God wants us to be content now in his presence. So Solomon, really, that's a very wise evaluation as he puts that in verse 10. You do not inquire wisely concerning this, he says in verse 10. Verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. That thought, profit to them that see the sun, that's just a profit to those who are living. Those who are seeing the sun are alive. And so he's just saying, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit, or there is an advantage for the living. An inheritance, you know, you usually think of an inheritance, that's some wealth or some riches, but that inheritance without wisdom is not as profitable as it would be with wisdom. Wisdom with the inheritance, or inheritance with wisdom, is very beneficial, very profitable, he says, very advantageous. And again, story after story could be told of those who have inherited a lot of wealth, but didn't have the wisdom, perhaps, that their parents had, and they blew every penny of it. And they end up dying in poverty because they got the inheritance without the wisdom. And Solomon saw that in his life. So he says, wisdom with the inheritance, that's what's profitable. That's what's advantageous. So wisdom is good with the inheritance, and by it there's profit to them that see the sun, for wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to them that have it. He says, he's talking about wisdom with the inheritance, and then he says, now, wisdom is a defense, or wisdom protects us, or is a shelter, and money is a shelter. So both the inheritance and the wisdom are good. They can both help, they can both protect, they can both be a shelter. But he says, of the two, wisdom and money, or wisdom in the inheritance, of the two, he says, wisdom is more excellent. Wisdom is more profitable, because that wisdom gives life to them that have it. Try to put this together. Is money a defense? Is money a shelter? Sure it is. We have money, and it does help us escape some of the hardships of life. There are many people around the world today who, without money, are suffering greatly. And God has blessed us as a nation and blessed us as a people and even as a church. And it does protect. It does shelter us from some of the hardships of life. So that's a true statement. But then he says wisdom is also a protector and also a shelter. And in fact, he says wisdom is better than the money. Wisdom is a greater protector. Because wisdom, first of all, the money, the inheritance, can be lost. Now, that can be taken away one way or another. Tax week. The government can take it away. The money can be lost. The inheritance can be lost. Bad investment or theft or whatever the case might be. But wisdom, you can maintain your wisdom regardless. And so in that sense, it's better. The wisdom can't be lost. That is, if you determine to hang on to it. The money, you may determine to hang on to it and lose it anyway. Wisdom, as long as you determine to hang on to it, you'll have the wisdom. You can't lose that. And then he also says, though, that wisdom gives life to them that have it. Let me read from Proverbs. You don't need to turn to it, but Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18. Speaking of wisdom personified, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. That's one of Solomon's statements in Proverbs, that wisdom does indeed give us a more of an abundant life. Now, how is that true? How does wisdom give us more of an abundant life? Yeah. Poor choices can have dire consequences, can't they? And if you have wisdom, of course, when we understand wisdom in a biblical context, wisdom is the wisdom of God, and wisdom is the Word of God, and we have wisdom, and we make choices based upon God's wisdom, it's going to give us that abundant life. And we talked about that. That's, in essence, what our Sunday morning message was about. Following the paths of righteousness will bring us peace and fulfillment and that joy in life. And in essence, that's what Solomon's saying here, that wisdom will give us more of an abundant life than folly. Folly will cause us to make wrong decisions, and wrong decisions lead to dire consequences often. And so he's addressing those thoughts. Again, he's just expressing some of the things that he expressed in the book of Proverbs. Dale? Discern between the right and wrong, and the not just wrong choices versus right choices, but good choices versus better choices. That's where wisdom can come in too, and so we need to ask God for His wisdom in making those chooices. Why is wisdom personified and why is it given a feminine gender? The last one I can't answer. I'm not going there. But why it's personified, it's a poetic use, very, very common. And in fact, I think he does that. We won't get to it tonight, but... you get down to the last three or four verses here of chapter 7. I believe he personifies wisdom there in the feminine gender. But it's a poetic way of doing it.
It's a poetic way of, since he's speaking in his mind, men, he personifies wisdom as something a man would desire, so it's in the feminine.
Mm-hmm. Okay,
it's
good thought. If you didn't hear that, it's in the feminine gender, for the most part, speaking to men. In fact, the book of Proverbs is, he said, it's kind of David speaking to his son, and Solomon being the son, and he's repeating what his father said to him. So he's speaking to a man, and wisdom personified with the feminine gender, as you would desire a woman, you would desire wisdom. And so that makes good sense. Yes, Mike. Women can definitely have good wisdom when men can sometimes charge in. Dave?
Think about Solomon writing his sons when he's coming out. His sons had a lot of wealth, and they did not have wisdom.
Solomon's sons.
Solomon had a lot of wealth, too, and that made him astray and was bad.
Very true.
Yeah,
he started out great.
Well, if you read the Song of Songs, you see his own desire for one woman, but his lifestyle with the desire for multiple women, you can see why he paralleled wisdom to that, just in the desire. So just focus on a strong desire for something. Wisdom should be that.
And even in elsewhere, he talks about pursuing wisdom like we'd pursue treasure. So it is that desire. Verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he has made crooked? Really not a lot to say about that verse. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. We're not going to change what God does. We're not going to change what God has determined. And we're not going to make straight that which God has made crooked. He's not talking about crooked in the sense of evil, just simply talking about crooked in the sense of difficult. We're not going to make something straight and easy if God has chosen to make it difficult for us. And so he's just addressing that reality of and really of God's sovereignty. Now, as we've been going through Ecclesiastes, we've seen elsewhere where Solomon has expressed the thought of God's sovereignty, but as he expresses the thought of God's sovereignty, it's not necessarily in great appreciation and faith in God's sovereignty. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes thus far, it's been more of the idea of kind of a fatalistic approach to God's sovereignty. You know, God's sovereign, I can't do anything about it, so I guess I just got to surrender to it. It's not a thought of faith and appreciation for God's sovereignty that he's in control, but rather more of a fatalistic thought of God's sovereignty. And I believe we'll see that as we continue on in these next couple of verses here. And so he begins by saying God is in control. He's sovereign. And you're not going to change what God determines. You're not going to make something straight and easy if God's made it crooked and difficult. And so then he says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Tying that in with the previous verse. In the day of prosperity, that's the straight times. Times when things are going easy. Rejoice in that, he says. But then in the day of adversity, when things are kind of crooked and difficult, and then he says, consider, God also has set the one over against the other. Again, God's in control. Sometimes it's going to be prosperity and things are going to be straight and easy. Other times it's going to be adversity. Things are going to be crooked and difficult. God's in control of that. God determines. And in fact, that's kind of what he gets to then in the next phrase. To the end that man should find nothing after him. In other words, what he's saying is God's in control. At times it's going to be adversity. At times it's going to be prosperity. Sometimes it's going to be crooked. Sometimes it's going to be straight. God's in control of that. You're not going to be able to do anything about it. You can't make straight that which God made crooked, and you can't predict the future. You don't know if tomorrow's going to be a prosperous day or a day of adversity. You don't know what's coming after. See, it's kind of a fatalistic approach to it all. And I think Solomon's still struggling with the sovereignty of God in these verses. It's still, God is doing this. God just chooses sometimes for adversity, sometimes for prosperity, but he does it so that you can't predict the future. Solomon doesn't like that. Again, it's not a statement of faith in God and in assurance of God's love and how we should look at it as believers. What he's saying is true in the sense that some days are prosperous, some days are adversity, sometimes it's straight, sometimes it's crooked. God's in control, we can't change it. But our, as believers, would be, God's in control, I trust him, I know what he's doing, it's out of his love, and I'm just going to surrender to him, I'm going to follow him, I know what he's doing is right, good. That's not, I don't believe, Solomon's attitude. He's saying the right things as far as God's sovereign, he's in control, but I think it's more of a fatalistic attitude. He doesn't really like it, but there's nothing he can do about it.
Well, God doesn't want you to know. He'll screw it up.
Exactly. God's in control, and so we can't predict that future. I think Solomon would like to predict the future. He'd like to be able to say, and again, we get into it now in the next few verses, he'd like to be able to say, if you have wisdom and you do the right thing, this is what's going to happen. You'll prosper. And if you don't have wisdom, if you have foolishness and you don't do the right thing, you're going to have adversity. And he would like it to be that way. But it's not. Not always that way. And that's what he gets into now in the next few verses. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongs his life in his wickedness. See, he said, and he throws in this vanity again. He likes that word. All things have I seen in the days of my meaninglessness. Solomon's still struggling with the meaning of life, and he's still seeing meaninglessness. And he says, in the days of my meaninglessness, this life of mine, I just see it as meaningless. And he says, there is a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man that prolongs his life in his wickedness. That which man has struggled with ever since the beginning of time, practically, since the fall anyway, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Why? Why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? Psalm 73, Asaph. Why do the wicked prosper? My feet almost slipped, he said, when I considered the prosperity of the wicked. And you read Psalm 73, how he went through that and saw how so many times the wicked seem to be living it up and having a great time and the righteous struggling and suffering. I don't understand. And Solomon says that in my meaningless life, that's what I've seen too.
And he was rich.
And he was one of the rich ones. And it was still meaningless to him. And so he's struggling with that. And again, he's just got finished saying God's sovereign, so God's in control of that. So God's in control of the righteous suffering. He's in control of the wicked prolonging their days. He doesn't like that. He wants the righteous not to suffer. He wants the wicked to suffer, and it should be that way all the time. He wants to be able to predict that. He wants to be able to predict that future. And he's not able to. That's what Psalm 73 comes to. Then understood I their end, Asaph says. So there is judgment coming. And it's just not always when we think it should come. Exactly. And so that leads him into verse 16, and perhaps a little more familiar verses here. Since the righteous sometimes suffer... Now, let me back up a little bit. He's not saying that the righteous always suffer and the wicked always prolong their days. He's not saying that. He's just saying, I've seen the righteous suffer and I've seen the wicked who prolong their days. It's not that that's necessarily the norm, but it does happen. And he doesn't like the exceptions, if you will. And maybe I can just kind of back up a little here, too. In Solomon's time... Even going back to the book of Job, if you want to go back that far as well, this idea of retribution theology was very common. Remember Job's friends? Why was Job suffering in the mind of his friends? He was a rotten sinner. You're a rotten sinner, Job. You had us fooled. We thought you were a good man, but obviously you're a rotten sinner, and that's why you're suffering. And Job argued with them. But you know what? Job kind of argued with him from the same philosophy of retribution theology. Job basically argued with him, that's not true, I'm not a rotten sinner, that's not why I'm suffering, but I am a righteous man, I shouldn't be suffering. So Job really kind of argued from the same point of view, he just didn't understand. So they were saying, you're a rotten sinner, that's why you're suffering. Job said, no, I'm not, I shouldn't be suffering. Neither one of them were right. And so that was kind of common. And so Solomon is expressing, you know, that retribution theology. The righteous should be able to prosper and the wicked should suffer. And that's how God should do it. But what I'm seeing is God doesn't always do it that way. And so, what's he conclude in verse 16? Don't be overly righteous. Neither be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? If being righteous isn't going to guarantee prosperity, then you might as well not go overboard with that righteousness stuff. If being wise isn't going to guarantee prosperity, then you might as well not be overly wise. Now, that's my interpretation of these verses. That's not universal. There are others who believe that when he says, be not righteous over much, that he's talking about basically what we would consider legalism, pharisaicalism, that some have suggested that's what he's talking about. Don't be righteous over much. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be legalistic. But my interpretation in this context is he's simply saying, if the righteous aren't guaranteed prosperity, then don't bother yourself with trying to be too righteous. Don't, you know, try to kind of take maybe a middle of the road approach here. Be kind of moderate in your righteousness. Certainly that's not scriptural. It fits a lot of people, a lot of Christians. That's their attitude. Oh, I'm not going to get overboard with this Christianity stuff. I'm not going to get overboard with this surrender stuff. I'll go a little ways with it, but I still want to have my fun, or I still want to do what I want to do. I'm not going to have this full surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And so many have kind of this philosophy that I believe that Solomon's expressing here. Don't be righteous over much. Don't get too carried away with this righteousness stuff. There's no guarantee that it's going to make you prosper, so don't worry yourself too much about it. And even wisdom. Don't get too wise, because, and we're running out of time now, but as he gets down later on here in chapter 7, he says, though wisdom is better than folly, and he's expressed that earlier on in Ecclesiastes, wisdom is better than folly, but wisdom has its limits too. In fact, in Solomon's wisdom, he has sought the meaning of life and he has failed. Notice it. Verse 23. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it? He said, I have been seeking for meaning in life with all of my wisdom and I can't find it. Even wisdom has its limitations. So don't be overly wise. And he says, why should you destroy yourself? Or probably a better idea there is, why should you confuse yourself? You get too wise, you start asking too many questions, you just get too confused. That's where Solomon was. Solomon was wise, and he was asking all these questions and trying to find meaning in life, and he was just getting even more confused. He said, I can't find it. And so he says, you're probably better off not getting so wise and asking too many questions, you just get more confused. The more it eluded him, the more he struggled to find it. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And we'll close with this, verse 17, be not wicked over much, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? So he says, don't be overly righteous, don't go too far that way, but don't go to the other extreme and be too wicked either. And don't be overly wise. Don't confuse yourself with too many questions, but don't be a fool either. Because if you go totally into wickedness and totally into foolishness, he says, why should you die before your time? And we said earlier that, foolishness will lead us to make some bad choices, and there are dire consequences, and sometimes foolish decisions end in death. Wickedness will end in death. And so, again, he's already said that sometimes the wicked prosper. And that's why he was getting so confused. Sometimes the wicked were prospering. Sometimes the wickedness and the foolish choices, people were dying prematurely because of their choices. And so he says, kind of be moderate. Be moderate concerning righteousness and wickedness. Be moderate concerning wise and foolishness. Just live the moderate life. That was his suggestion here. And again, Scripture would tell us, no, you can't be too righteous. You can be legalistic. That's not what we're talking about. But you can't be too righteous with true righteousness of God. And you can't be too wise with the wisdom of God. So we're not seeking moderation as believers. we're seeking righteousness and wisdom of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time together tonight, and I pray that we would indeed seek your righteousness and your wisdom and surrender to you fully and allow you to guide us and direct us and to recognize that you are in control. May we allow you truly to be Lord of our lives and be surrendered to that sovereignty and to know that you love us and that you care for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.